We're continuing to study. Jesus is being confronted by religious leaders. They are religious, but they are not spiritual. They look the part, and they have the respect of the crowds and the people, but they have no heart for God. It's all external. It's all a show. Jesus is exposing that. Jesus is teaching what the Word of God really means, and that it matters. What you believe matters. It should come out in your life. And if you just have some good things in your life, does that make you a Christian or a follower of God? And Jesus says, no. You paint the outside, so that looks really nice, but on the inside, you're like a grave. And so we see a little more of that. And today, we're going to dig into some issues that came up that these men were trying to trap Jesus in, trying to trap Jesus in his words, trying to give him a riddle, trying to trick with words and the Bible, the person that invented words and inspired the Bible. And so we'll see that was futile, but it's a challenge to us that, one, we're real from the inside, that our heart is given to God, and two, that we know his word. We know this book that he's given to us and what it means, because it is understandable. It is knowable. There are challenges, things that are difficult for us to understand. And I will say that, I'll be the first to tell you, we're never going to understand all of it, because it's given by a God who is far above us. But don't let that be an excuse to say, well, I can't understand it, so why should I try? There is blessing in the effort of it. I think of those two pirates in one of those pirates movies, and they're paddling in the boat, and the one's got a Bible, and it's upside down, but he can't read, so he doesn't know that. And he says, you get credit even for trying. And I don't know if that's true or not, but it can't hurt. It can't hurt to try a little bit. Mark chapter 12, verse 18. And Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow, or the man's brother must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no children. And the second married her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third, and the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Trick question is, in the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven all were married to her as wife. And Jesus said to them, Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as Jesus lived, there were disciples that were there that heard him speak, heard these debates and arguments, and were faithful in reporting to us what was said, what Jesus said. And these scriptures have been copied and translated into our language so we can read. Help us to understand and help us to make application to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we start there in verse 18 with this misunderstanding that the Sadducees had. Who are the Sadducees? They're in the New Testament, we find these two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Last week, we talked about the Pharisees. who were very strict. They would be the more conservative of the religious groups. They were trying to get people to keep the Old Testament, and so they made extra laws and enforced those, and we call that legalism. When someone gives you standards and requirements that aren't in the Bible, but they say that they are, or they say, well, you better just do what we're telling you so you don't get too close to breaking any of the real commandments. Those are the Pharisees. Hypocrites, Jesus calls them, because for all of their external behavior, inside they were evil and took advantage of people and with pride exalted themselves over everyone else. The Sadducees were a smaller group, but very powerful. They were more connected in politically. They were more wealthy. They were from the wealthy class of people. And they were connected with the Herod group. And they studied the Bible, but they, the Sadducees, only focused on the first five books of the Old Testament. They weren't so sure the rest of it. But the first five books of Moses, what we call the Law or the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Sadducees focused on that, on those books. And the Sadducees did not find resurrection in those books of the Bible. And so they didn't believe in the resurrection. You know, a resurrection is after you die, in the end time, God will raise you back to life. They didn't believe in that. They said, well, they came up with that after Moses, and so we don't believe in it. They don't believe in an afterlife or a future that we believe. In fact, we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's eternal life. It's life that goes on and on. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If your faith is in Jesus, you will have a new life here, but a future life forever in his kingdom. That's what Jesus came to say. He said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he himself was the king. The Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection or in a future life. And so as we were taught in school, they were sad, you see. Okay? So here they come, specialists in Old Testament interpretation, and they bring this riddle, and they're trying to prove their point or catch Jesus in ha-ha, and they're going about it all wrong. Again, we see that Jesus is not just a man, but he is the God-man with wisdom beyond our earthly minds. And if anything should stand out or should remember from this passage, I think it's where Jesus says, you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. And that's where we don't want to be. We want to know this book of the Bible, and we want to know his power. God's power in our life to help us and to strengthen us and to give us a future beyond what we can do in ourselves. So they misunderstand this mystery. I think it's an example of what they do is an example of, well, the word we use is proof texting, which doesn't really have to do with your phone. Let me make that clear, proof texting. It's you have a belief. Here's what I think about God. Here's what I think about life. And this is the way I think it should be. Now, I'm going to go to the Bible and try to find a verse that will back that up. And I'm going to be honest. I think we all do that. I think we all, there's the way things, we were raised, the way we think things should be. And so we go and try to find a Bible verse to support our practice or support our belief. Can I just pick on a couple things? I hope it doesn't make you nervous, but in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was set aside as holy, which was the seventh day of the week. It was Saturday that was set aside. When Jesus came, he rose from the grave on the first day of the week, on Sunday. And he fulfilled the law that said, keep the Sabbath. Okay? So, we as a church, we do not worship God on the Sabbath, on Saturday. We come to worship on the first day of the week. That's what the church did in the New Testament. That's what the church did in Acts. We celebrate, it's like we celebrate Easter every week. We worship. But there are traditions that we have that we say, well, Sunday is the new Sabbath day. Now, that's not in the Bible, but it seems like a very good idea to do, that we set aside a day to worship and to rest. Okay, I have no problem with that. But we may come up with some rules for Sunday that aren't for the church, aren't in the Bible. For example, you may not feel comfortable about washing your car on Sunday. You may say, well, that's a secular thing. I'm not going to wash my car on Sunday because I want to really focus on the Lord. I'm okay with that. And by the way, what you do is between you and the Lord. You don't have to get my approval anyway. But if you say, I'm not going to wash my car on Sunday because that's the day I want to focus on the Lord, okay, but you cannot tell everyone else they have to do that. You can't say, no one should wash their car on Sunday because it's the Sabbath day, because we're going to take our Bible and say, I don't see that in here. Okay? Now, if you have that, listen, if you have that as a personal plan, that's okay. To focus on the Lord on Sunday, that's okay. But just to understand, you can't put a verse to it. And if you try, you're going to be proof texting. You're going to say, well, right here, see, it says on the Sabbath day, there shall be no work done. And I'd say, okay, right? That's an old covenant law that Jesus fulfilled, so you're not under that, and Sunday is not the Sabbath. But let's not argue, because that doesn't get us anywhere. And by the way, I'm picking on an easy one, right? Because probably that's more of an old school thing. But I've talked with some older folks. They weren't allowed to play football on Sunday or go out and maybe even swing because, well, we got to really focus on the Lord. How you set aside times of worship for your family, that's between you and the Lord. That's you and your family. We just can't enforce those things on one another or be judgy towards someone who may go through the car wash. Like, see, I didn't wash it myself. I went through the automatic car wash. Like, okay, now, that may be being a Pharisee. that may be a little hypocritical. Okay, I'm going to leave that. I got more examples, but I'm going to leave it. They say there's no resurrection. And then they go to the Bible to say, and here's why that wouldn't work. They're going to the Bible to try to prove their point that there's no resurrection. And so the second thing we need to look at is the background to what they're saying. Because they bring out this example of a man who has a wife and he dies, and so the man's brother marries the wife, the widow. In fact, the man's brother has to marry the widow. And you say, okay, what is this? Well, this is actually part of the Old Testament law. This was part of the plan that God, when he brought them out of Egypt and made Israel a nation, he gave them the promised land. And that land was divided among families. Okay? It was all laid out. So you had this piece of property was yours, and this piece of property was yours, and this piece of property was yours. And it was important that property stay within Israel. And stay, it belonged to those families. And so God gave this part of the requirement that if a man died and he didn't have children to continue on the ownership of the land, then his unmarried brother would marry the widow, so that a child could come through that family and stay in the family name. And so that was Old Testament. That is not required certainly today. That's part of the Old Covenant in Israel, where it was required so that the land would continue on generation after generation. So Jesus rebukes his opponents and explains, you're missing it. That's not a reason to deny the resurrection. Now, let me also say, this is practical for us today, because sometimes a widow will remarry, or sometimes a person is divorced and remarries. And this question could be one of fear, like, I don't want to go to heaven because I was married twice. And how will that work out? And that's not a new thought. These Sadducees are trying to say, well, see, with that kind of a problem, someone who had been married more than once, who's their spouse going to be? There must not be a resurrection. And Jesus says to them, from the authority of Scripture, you don't know what you're talking about, is what Jesus says to these religious experts of the books of Moses. So here is his, he rebukes them and explains the true nature of resurrection life. I love that it's from the Bible that he argues or answers. I also want you to see he uses the books of the Bible that they know. He uses their specific sources. He could go to Psalms and he could talk about what David said about being with his child who died and going into the future place to be reunited with his child who died. But that's not in the law of Moses. He goes right to the books that they claim to be the experts on. And what does he say? You got to look at it with me, because he uses specific words, terminology. In verse 26, as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, which is what they're experts at, have you not read in the books of Moses the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, and this is when he speaks to Moses. Remember this, Moses is out, he's leading, tending the sheep, and he sees this bush that's on fire but not burning up. And like you and I would, he wanted to go see what was happening. And the voice of God speaks to him in Exodus chapter 3 and says, Moses, take your sandals off. You're on holy ground. And the voice from the bush says, I am, as Jesus quotes, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Those were the original founding fathers of Israel, Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob. They were the ones that God made the covenant with and continued with the next generation and then the next generation. And when Moses comes on the scene, who of those men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are still alive? None of them. They've all died. They've all passed on. And the point Jesus is making is, God doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham when he was here. I was the God of Isaac. I was the God of Jacob back when they were alive. But he uses a present tense verb to say, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So what does that mean? What Jesus is helping us to understand is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though they have died on the earth, are still in existence. I am the God of Abraham. He died. Yeah, but when you die, there's more. There's life beyond. And if you followed God by faith, like Abraham did, and Isaac did, and Jacob did, if you follow God by faith in him, then you will live with him forever. There is a life after death, and God is there, and you will be there. So it's not these men died and that's it. And there are those today still believe that. You die, go in the ground. But Jesus said, what does the Old Testament that you know And you say there's no resurrection, but there must be, because these men's lives and their relationship to God is still present. There's to the Hebrew, a person was both body and soul. That was the Hebrew mind. You as a person, you have a body, but there's a part of you that makes you who you are, your personality. And when you die, that part is gone, and the body is left. And one day, they're going to be reunited. You're going to have a new body, and I may be getting ahead of myself a little bit. The resurrection is certain. Life with God after death is certain, and I have three reasons for that. One, God is eternal. God is, he was, and he is, and he ever will be. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God is eternal. Second, God is faithful to his promises. So if he says that you can be with him, then that's true. When Jesus says you can go to the Father because of, you know me, because he's the way, the truth, and the life, he's the way to the Father, if you follow Jesus, you will get to God. If he said that, that's true. You can count on it. And third, God was and still is the God of those Old Testament saints. What about this idea of marriage? I think we just need to see what Jesus says in verse 25. When they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. What is that saying? As I understand Jesus here, there is no marriage in heaven. Now, that's hard for me. Because Michelle and I have been married, we just now crossed the anniversary where we've been married longer than we were not married. Okay? And we were married when we were 10. So, we've been married longer than we have not been married. I mean, it's Jeff and Michelle. And the longer that we're here, I think the more you'll hear that. Jeff and Michelle, you rarely hear someone talk about just Jeff. Okay? And there's a reason for that. Because we're very close. We're very blessed. God has just blessed us, and I couldn't do it without you. And so to think that in heaven, my focus will not be on Michelle or my family, but on Christ, it's hard to understand. Now, I think that we will still have a unity as believers. We'll still be a family. But it won't be this awkward, well, what if I was married before? What if that won't be a problem, because your focus will be on Christ, and everyone's focus will be on God and on fellowship. And we're, part of being changed is, will be that we won't have the same strong earthly bonds. We will have a greater bond to God. In fact, that's why the Bible talks about us as a church being his bride, that we will be united to Christ. So, when you think about marriage and your marriage right now, our marriage now is to show what it should look like with God and the church. That there is a commitment and a faithfulness where a husband and wife, they're inseparable, okay? What God has joined together, no one can put apart. You model for the world the gospel, what Jesus and the church are like. Okay, because if we believe that there is greater heaven, or what is in heaven is greater than earth now, we have to believe that that applies to even our marriage, as good as it might be. And so we miss the point a little bit if we focus on what we have right here and now, that there's not a more glorious future. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. When Christ, who is your life, appears, Colossians 3:4, when Christ appears, you also will appear with him in glory, Romans 6:5. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. 1 Thessalonians, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." 1 Corinthians 15 has a lengthy section about how there is life after death, and it's going to be a transformed life, a glorified life of eternal joy with God. And so the Sadducees are sad, you see, because they don't believe this. And Jesus is challenging them from the scriptures to say, believe what God has said. Believe that you are an eternal creation of God, that you have eternal life, that you can be with him if you trust him, if you turn from all this hypocrisy that's going on and the sin in your life, if you turn from that and trust in the one that God has sent, trust in the Son who came for you, who is the King of God's kingdom, if you will trust in him, then you will have new life and a future in heaven. But as it stands right now, you don't know what the Bible says, and you don't know the power of God. That power of God to change you now, and the power of God to change you into his image in eternity. And that's what God offers. That's what Jesus came to die for. That's why we remember the communion, that his body broken, because we're sinners. And we need his forgiveness, and Jesus offers that forgiveness to all who will trust in him, put their faith in him, and then he'll change you from the inside out. I close with this illustration. A few years ago, we bought a new gas grill from Home Depot or Lowe's, and it kind of looks like stainless steel, and it's on the porch, but I don't have to tell you. You know what happens. The inside parts on those, they say you get what you pay for, right? And so the inside, the burners, all rusted out. And so previously, I'm cooking with gas, and rather than those flames being spread out nice and evenly, you get a rusty hole where just like, whoosh, you get one torch of a thing. So Your food is burned on that spot and then raw on the other. So it's not a good situation. So I went to Lowe's and I bought the replacement burners. Okay, and yesterday the sun was out. It was 40 degrees, and I went out there, lift up the lid, got in there, and I was tearing stuff out and breaking things and throwing it all away. And then I just couldn't exactly figure out how to get those new burners in. It seemed a little unsafe the way I was doing it. When you put gas and fire together, and so I was like, I don't know about this. So I closed the lid and I sat there in the sun for a little while. Let me tell you, if I didn't share that with you about those burners and how they're rusted out and now they're gone, you wouldn't know that from looking at the grill. Okay, because it still looks pretty new. Still looks pretty shiny. But inside, there's no burner. And there's no food going to be cooked until I get this figured out. Okay? Our life can be like that. Our life can be like that. Where we don't have God's power in our heart. We don't have his salvation in our heart. We haven't received his forgiveness and a new life to live for him. But looking at us, you'd never know that. You'd think, well, that person's a pretty nice person. That person does these things, and they look like a really good person. I bet, you know, what a good Christian. And that may be the truth, but it also might just be all on the outside, and inside, no burner. The Sadducees were like this, shiny. They looked like quality leaders of Israel, but they had no heart for God. They did not know the scriptures. They did not know his power. Let that never be said of us. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, you, by your grace, you love to give people a new heart. You know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know that in ourselves we have sin and we have hearts that are hardened and really dead until we trust in Jesus, until we get a new heart. And you love to do that. You love to give people a new heart that they can see your power and feel your power changing their life. I pray for anyone listening this morning, if they're honest, they would say, on the outside, I'm doing, as far as anyone knows, I'm doing pretty good. But on the inside, I need to be changed. I need God to forgive me and cleanse me and give me a new heart. I need that by the power of God. And the scriptures teach this to us, Lord, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We believe that we can know your power to change our life and to give us a future in heaven with you. And right now, as we're standing here, maybe your eyes are closed, your heads are bowed. If right now you want to call on God to save you, He will. You trust that Jesus died in your place and rose again to take away your sins. You just call on Him to be your Savior. He will save you. That was the message of Billy Graham for 70 years as he preached the gospel. And for us as Christians, Lord, as I continue praying, Father, we want to know your word. Not just what we think the way things should be, but to know what you have said. And would you just work by your grace, by your Holy Spirit's power to change us and to strengthen us in this life that we live, even in the trials that we face, by your power and your strength. We need you, and we pray for you to fill us and change us and let us live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.